We'll pick up at verse 22. We left off at 21 last week. Oh, also, leadership, those of you that are available for prayer around 12 o'clock after service today, we will be going down and having leadership prayer. That was the other thing. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Heavenly Father, we lift up your word this morning. Lord, we just pray that this message would sink deep into our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that those who have resisted this message, that, Lord, that the walls would be broken down, the scales would be removed from eyes, that minds and hearts would be attentive to hear the truth of your word, that they would know how much you love them. Lord, just open up the truths to each and every heart that's here, that you spoke through your apostle Peter that amazing morning. Bless this fellowship. Be blessed as, Lord, we open and read and hear your word together. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives by this word. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. This is, you know, one approaches these parts of Scripture with a lot of trepidation. You really can't add anything to it. It really is a bridge in the Scriptures from the Gospels to the Epistles. this really is the support of the foundation for what so many of the epistles were written about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as was witnessed by the apostles. And it's such a powerful message. You know, as I read this, we're in the study of Acts, just driving around and sitting alone, I think about what it must have been like to be there that morning, to have been with Jesus the 40 days after the resurrection, the anticipation of the promise of the Father, to watch him ascend up into heaven and then wait for the 10 days of the promise that Jesus had given them, that they were to go and wait, and you know, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And during that time, we know that they were going to the temple constantly. They were always constantly in fellowship. They were worshiping and praising him with great anticipation. And, you know, as Scripture says, that his mercy is new every morning. His mercy is something that we are to acknowledge on a daily basis as we walk with the Lord and understand just how good he's been to us. But it's not something that we really have to look back upon and wonder about what they experienced on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came upon them, because it's to be a daily experience for his church today. It's a daily acknowledgement for his mercy, but it's a daily experience walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because it's available for us today. It's not something that we need to really look back upon. It's something that we need to seek on a daily basis. He wants to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us and use us for his honor and for his glory every day, each day, to give us great gifts. At the time of Pentecost, we're told that there were people who had come to Jerusalem from all over the known world. We had looked at that last week. Many of them were Jews who had been born, had grown up in different areas of the globe. They had kept their nationality. Their identity was still in Jerusalem, the temple, the God of their ancestors. And so they had come to Pentecost from all over the place. They were raised with a different language, yet they still, I'm sure, understood the Hebrew language of that time. But Pentecost was one of those, remember, the three main feasts with which the Jewish men or Jewish males were to attend at least once in their lifetime. But if they were in a certain radius of 20 miles of Jerusalem, they were actually expected to be at all three on a yearly basis. It was something that they were to attend and put great, you know, thought into and preparation for. They were to prepare themselves for that. It was Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which were those three. As the disciples were gathered, remember, on that 10th day after the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, begins to baptize each and every one of the disciples. Falls upon them. And as he falls upon them, it was proof, or it was certification of what John the Baptist had told them back in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It was foretold that this would happen. Luke tells us that the disciples began to speak in tongues, other languages, all who were gathered close by from every country on the globe. They began to hear Galileans speak in their own native tongue. That would have been something else, wouldn't it? There are times I'd just like to hear the truth of God's word and praises of God's word spoke in our own native tongue. That's what we come together for as a fellowship of believers, as the body of Christ together here, to lift up our praises. But they were all amazed as they heard the disciples praising God and speaking about the wonderful works of God, is what it says. In verse 5, we're told that some of the Jews in the crowd were devout men, That means that they were sincere in their religious observances. They weren't like the Pharisees, all legalistic about it. They were truly seeking. They had a hope for the coming of the Messiah. They were still looking for Messiah to come. And as they would go to these three major feasts or festivals, there would always be an anticipation, a hope that Messiah would come and fulfill the promises of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Men like Simeon, you remember the story of Simeon? When Jesus was born, Mary brought her into a priest named Simeon. Luke said he was a just and devout man, and the reason he was just and devout was he was one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Messiah. And so what Luke is telling us is these men, these devout men, they had fertile hearts. They wanted to know the truth. They had a hope of Messiah coming. And so God had set the groundwork, and at this time, during this feast, as the Spirit is poured out, hearts are being prepared, devout men who were truly seeking to know what was going on were there and started hearing these things in their own language. They had this hopeful expectation at that feast of first fruits that day, as Pentecost truly was Pentecost. Little did they know what they're about to see and hear. These devout men, we are told, were amazed. They were perplexed. They were reasoning in their heart, whatever could this mean as they're watching it happen? Could you imagine that? You know, just the wonderful works of God. And they probably had never heard it in their own language in Jerusalem. They heard it in Hebrew. And it starts happening. And they start thinking, I need to investigate this further. This is something different. I need to check it out. There was another group in the crowd, we're told, though. They were the religious self-righteous. They were not living with that same hope, that same expectation as these devout men were. In fact, they were living to protect what they had. They were the Pharisees, those men that Jesus often had something to say to. I mean, he was always ministering to them, but they weren't ready or willing to hear Jesus' message, to receive from Jesus. I mean, they got some pretty uncool titles. Brood of vipers, you snakes. And Jesus was constantly warning them about their position. They were more concerned about losing their power, their position, their wealth, their place in society than they were, you know, investigating who this Jesus was. And so they were blocked off to him. And so they were living through self-effort and self-religious observances. They were heavily involved in political influences. Of Jesus, remember, they cried out, "We have no need of him. Crucify him. Crucify him." They mocked the disciples that morning as the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples in power. These same two groups really exist today. Nothing much has changed. Those that will mock the truth about Jesus and those who with sincere hearts are wondering, what does this all mean? Could it be true? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one? And as we venture through Acts, what we need to understand this morning is that over the last 6,000 years, two things have remained constant. They have not changed. First is the heart of man has not changed. God has some not very nice things to say about the heart of man. He said that the heart of man is evil and deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That there's always constantly wicked thoughts on the heart of man. And since the fall, it has not changed. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is the truth that we are all born into. But the second thing that has not changed is the heart of God. God's heart has not changed. God, we're told, is immutable. He is never changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truth of the matter is, and what we need to understand, that God is love, and he loves mankind. He loves you and me. But the interesting thing is, if the heart of man has not changed, and if God has not changed, why is the church in constant flux, constantly trying to redefine itself, to reinvent itself, to make itself something new or something different? Shouldn't it be remaining constant, just as God, Jesus actually through his Holy Spirit gave birth to it 2,000 years ago? There's this, you know, this feeling we need to change to fit the needs of culture. And much of the pursuit of the church today is how to make the church more attractive. Sadly, the solutions are really just cosmetic. Born of psychological and humanistic perspectives to be more inclusive, to be less offensive, to be more politically correct, to be more relevant, to be more entertaining. Let's just be honest and sum it all up with this: to be more like the world. To be more like the world. And so much time is spent by the body of believers, by the ones that Jesus Christ bought who have said, I want to follow Jesus. So much time is spent on those things that have no eternal value whatsoever. You see, man is as sinful today as he was when he was removed from the garden. And God has desired to reconcile that relationship with mankind ever since, to have a relationship with us like he had with Adam in the beginning. That's his desire. So much so we are told that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. Preparations were made before this world was even created. You might call it a contingency plan, but it was the plan that was in the forefront. Why? Because God loves us so much. And if the heart of man has not changed, and God has not changed, why is the church constantly changing? Reinventing itself. Solomon told us there is nothing new under the sun. We can't make what God has, you know, has already done better. Do we think that we can do better than God? You know, the sermon that we find ourselves in this morning, we looked at the first part of it last week. It was the first sermon ever preached once after the Holy Spirit was given and gave birth to the church. This was the foundational message for the church. The message that was to be taken out to all the world. It was it. It's one of the most simple messages ever given. Certainly the most powerful message ever given by man to mankind. One of the buzzwords of the church today that we see popping up everywhere is authentic. Come here for authentic Christianity. And I think that there's some truth to that. I think that the church ought to be authentic. I'm a connoisseur, I guess in my own mind, of a sort. Of Mexican food. And it's always a disappointment to be driving through and, you know, checking out, oh, we got to go try that one. It says authentic Mexican food, and you go in and it's not even close to being authentic Mexican food. You know what I'm talking about, right? Their salsa tastes like they just opened a can of tomato sauce and put some onions and a couple things in it, and no care really taken in that. But if I have Mexican food, I want it to be authentic if it says that it's authentic. The way it has been passed down through generations, that's the way when I used to go, and I was raised in Southern California, I used to go to the little taco stands. Some of you would never venture to even pull into one of their parking lots if you saw it. But if you want real Mexican food, that's where you go. Right, Gonzalo? Thumbs up, right. And so I've learned how to order real Mexican food. And even when I was out here, I'd walk in, I said, I'd like a taco just with cebolla y cilantro. That's, you know, tacos de lengua con cebolla y cilantro. Anybody not know what that is? Cow tongue tacos with onions and cilantro. And when you do that, they'll go, oh, autentico. That's right. I want authentic tacos. That's the way that they've made them for generations down there, right? And so I have this desire and this need for authentic Mexican food. So what does an authentic church look like? We can promote being an authentic church, but what is it? What is an authentic church? Well, Luke gives us the beginning of the church here in Acts 1 and 2, as God purposed. And we've been through chapter 1, we're in chapter 2, but in chapter 1, we're given the mission. Receive power, wait until you have power, then preach the good news everywhere. That's the mission of the church. Receive power, preach the good news everywhere. That's as simply as you can have it put. Then in Acts 2, we're given the method. The method of how the church is to operate and do that. Do you know what the method is? It's by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way we're to do things. Not in our own power, by the Spirit. The mission, receive power, preach the good news everywhere. The method, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The message. We're told in Luke what the message is. We see what the message is as Peter gives it to us here. Repentance and remissions of sins through Jesus Christ. That's the message. Repentance and remission of sin through Jesus Christ. And next week we'll take a look at the model. The model is found in Luke. Got to get out of Luke. We're in Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, in the breaking of bread, and in fellowship. That's the model for the church. And so in the first two book of Acts, or the first two chapters of Acts, we have the mission, the method, the message, and the model. As simply as God can make it for you and for me. Now last week we looked at the method. We ended with the first part of the message. Remember, Peter is addressing a crowd that some of which were devout men. The others, what did they start doing? They started mocking them. They're a bunch of drunks, you know. And as Peter begins to preach the gospel message, he first addresses the mockers. Hey, look, they're not drunk. It's 9 a.m., you know. The Jewish men, they weren't of the habit of getting up and starting, you know, with a mimosa, a Bloody Mary. In fact, he's thinking, you know, as well as I do, it's inappropriate to drink until after 3 p.m. They would not start drinking until the afternoon prayers were finished, which was after 3 p.m. And so, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of concerning the last day, Peter tells them. Concerning the last days, Pentecost, until Christ returns, when the sun darkens and the moon becomes dark red, the Spirit will be poured out upon all of mankind. That is what you are witnessing right now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that started that day and would continue until the time that Christ comes back. It's happening just as God determined. And Peter's still trying to minister to these guys, just like Jesus was trying to minister to them when he sat down and ate with the Pharisees, invited the Pharisees in. He would always accept their invitations, even though they were constantly trying to trip him up. He loved them enough that he continued to try and minister to them. And Peter is doing the same thing. This is what the prophet Joel said about the last days, but you're mocking him. You're just mocking God. And it shall come to pass, it says, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The message to the mocker was not a compromise as far as Peter was concerned. He wasn't going to change the message because of the mockers. He wasn't going to change the message to the mockers. He gave it to them just as God had said it. You see, the church was born on Pentecost and it was God's program. And it always has been God's program, and it continues to be his program. There is nothing you and I can do to change it until he returns. Neither can the mockers, those mocking him that day as they began preaching the good news. You see, the apostles were the epistles at that time. They were the evidence of the proof, the evidence that what the prophet Joel had said of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter was just trying to point it out to him. It's just as Scripture said. You need to take note instead of mock God. What you're witnessing is of the Lord. The Lord is moving upon his people as he promised. But what I like about Peter is as they began to mock, he addressed it. He didn't cower. He didn't say, oh no, the mockers don't like us. They don't like what I have to say. They don't like how we worship or how we're praising the Lord. We better change our image. Jesus said to the disciples, look, they've hated me, they're going to hate you. Get prepared. Paul said that the gospel will be an offense to some. In fact, the very cross itself is an offense to many. And so what do we see removed from most messages or a lot of messages in churches today? We don't hear about Jesus' blood being shed for the remission of sins. We don't hear about the cross because that's a horrible thing. No father would send his son to die for others. That is cosmic child abuse. That's actually been said. And so we don't have those messages preached from the pulpit anymore. We don't want to be offensive. But notice, Peter didn't argue with the mockers. He just stated the truth. And so many of the changes in the church today are due to the fear of society. It's a response to the mockers. They're still mocking this morning. They're still mocking today. You can't say that. You need to do it like this. You know, you can't talk about that. You shouldn't even talk about, you know, mention that part of Scripture. Now, it is true we should not be offensive. But Peter didn't argue with the mockers. He stated the truth with them. And Peter and the disciples, and like Peter and the disciples, the church is to have a message for the mockers today. You see, here's the truth. Their beef is with God, it's not with us. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the truth. We need to direct them to God. If they want to argue with God, let them argue with God. If they want to accept the truth of salvation, that it comes through Jesus Christ, they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Or they can spend their time mocking God. And because of that, we should all really be relieved this morning because the pressure is now off of us. We do not need to change, to defend, to reinvent, or reimage, or revamp the church on God's behalf. What we need to do is to submit it to its rightful owner. Submit the church back to Jesus Christ because he's the one that started it. And as we're looking at the beginning here of Acts and the beginning of the church, I think God is calling us to back to the simplicity of how it all started, the simplicity of the message. And Peter now turns his attention to the other group that's there. He's dealt with the mockers, and as we pick up at verse 22, he is going to start addressing the devout, those with open minds and seeking hearts, the seekers. It's not a bad term. I know that we kind of have a hard time with it when we hear it, but what does this mean to be a seeker? You see, Peter was the first friendly seeker preacher. He was addressing devout men, men who had a sincere heart to hear the truth of the message that they were going to be giving. And notice that the devout men heard first the wondrous works of God. They heard the disciples praising and exalting God and saw the evidence of God at work in the disciples. Everyone heard it in their own language. Something special. They're thinking, something special is going on here. this is different. Tell me about it. You ever had anybody come up and, you know, hey, tell me about what it is you really believe. What is it that you guys do at Calvary Chapel? Why are you always going to church? You know, what is it about that place? I was talking to PJ's coach in seventh grade, and he raised in the church, and we had some things in common. And he's a teacher, and he works in what can be sometimes a raunchy environment. At least that's what he was given the picture of it. And he would go to events, and they'd say, hey, we're all getting together on Friday night for this. He goes, well, I'm going to be going to church. We've got this going on. Hey, we're going to get together on Sunday and golf. Well, you know what? I'll be at church. And they would constantly ask him, man, you spend a lot of time at church. What is it about that? And it opened up the opportunity for dialogue, that he spent so much time in fellowship because that's where his heart was. But there may be people that come into your life that are real seekers, and they're going to wonder, what does it mean? Why does somebody like that spend so much time at church? And so Peter begins to tell them, these men of devout hearts, men of Israel, hear the words Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Here's an interesting statement. Big argument coming up right here. You don't need to be on either side of it. I'm going to give you some relief. Some of you know what's coming. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God, through the foreknowledge, knew that Jesus Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. Yet, even in that understanding, he says and acknowledges that you took him by lawless hands and you put him to death. And there we have the sovereignty of God standing right beside the responsibility of man. Many people, much more educated than I, have tried to explain it. But I believe the best explanation is this. It cannot be figured out by human minds. If God weren't big enough, you know, for us to not understand, if he was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. And there are some things that we just will not be able to reconcile on this side of eternity. But the truth of the matter is that God was, that he was delivered by the determined counsel, by the foreknowledge of God, and they delivered him by lawless hands, had crucified him and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter begins with the gospel. Verse 22 is Jesus' life, his teaching, the miracles that he performed. He raised people from the death. Verse 23 was his death, having been delivered and crucified and put to death. And verse 24, his resurrection. It's the simple gospel. Peter starts preaching it to these devout men. And he says, verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And this is from Psalm 16, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now remember, Peter and the disciples got to spend 40 days with Jesus before he ascended. We're told that he spent that time, remember, taking them back through Scripture on a couple of occasions. He took them through Moses all the way through the prophets and then opened their eyes to the truth of the Old Testament Scriptures, how it had prophesied about him. Here we have the evidence that Peter was certainly a part of that group. And Jesus, he is saying, was the Lord in Christ. You see, the apostles got their PhD in 40 days. They got their higher education as they sat with Jesus and learned from him concerning the Old Testament Scriptures. And I believe this is evidence of the promise working within Peter right then, right there. Remember, he said that he would be given the promise, and Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, would bring back to remembrance those things that they had heard, that they had seen, that they had experienced in their lives as they walked with Jesus. And that's a big thing to take note of. They learned these things as they spent time with him. And if you want to get a deeper and richer understanding of God's word and who Jesus is, all you need to do is spend time in his word and spend time with him. In verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." They didn't completely understand the scripture. We know that from scripture that the prophets said these things, and a lot of it was a mystery to them. You know, they would have been excited to know exactly what it was talking about. But he's saying, by the way, David was not speaking about himself. He's still in the grave. We still have his bones. We can go to his tomb right now. But for the record, this is my freebie to you. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. Every Dalai Lama's dead. They're not a fly buzzing around. If you kill a bug, you're not going to kill the Dalai Lama. You don't have to worry. Krishna's dead. Everybody else that people have chosen to follow throughout the history of the world have all died. They're still in their tombs. There's only one by witness account who has been raised from the dead is no longer in his tomb, but has ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Here, David, we're told he was a prophet. He was looking forward to the Messiah coming, and David had a lot of prophecies concerning the Messiah. It was God's covenant with David that Messiah would come from his own earthly lineage. Remember, Matthew gives us his genealogy, the genealogy of Joseph leading up to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, but he was not the biological father of Jesus Christ, because we know that the Holy Spirit took care of that within Mary. But Mary came through Nathan, of one of the sons of David. And we find that genealogy in Luke. And so he was of the lineage of David, just as Scripture had said. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David was speaking of the death and resurrection of Messiah. The proof that Jesus was not his miracles. Look at the proof that Jesus was who he said he was not his miracles. It was not his teaching or his death. The proof that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament was his resurrection from the dead. We're coming up on Easter pretty soon. It's not just an important point of the Bible that we check out once a year. It's what we rest our hope on, Christian. He was the Messiah who was resurrected. And here they're being told Israel rejected Jesus, put him to death, and that God the Father raised him up from the dead. This Jesus, verse 32, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," which he's just telling them what had just happened, "he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we all sit here this morning and we can insert ourselves in there. It is true that it was the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, who offered Jesus up, who came against him, sent him to Pontius Pilate and cried for his death. But the truth of the matter is we all put him there. There are some who have a great disdain for the Jewish people because of the misunderstanding of this scripture. We all put him there. And David, listen, David has not yet left his grave. Jesus has. Therefore, if you have not put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, you need to hear Peter's words this morning. They weren't just for Israel that day, but they were for every generation to come. And so we see that verse 37, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The most important question you can answer for yourself is, what must I do to be saved? Pilate asked, what shall I do with this man Jesus? It's the same idea, just a different way of asking the same question. It's still the question that faces all of mankind today. And when they heard this, remember, Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As they heard that, something started to happen. We need to remember that our mission is to tell the good news, and our message is Jesus Christ crucified and him also raised from the dead. God has not asked any one of us here this morning to save somebody. You understand that, right? You and I have never saved anybody. All we can do is answer the mission and deliver the message. It's the message that does the work. Jesus saves. That's it. And they heard Peter's words and they gave their own invitation. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Tell us. They wanted to know because the word of God cut straight to the heart. And the simple answer, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That is the promise. The message is repent. Salvation comes through repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The logical thing to do next is to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. And when we're baptized, what we do is we recognize outwardly what Jesus has done inwardly for each one of us. We associate ourselves with the body of believers through the baptism to let everybody know that we have chosen to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is a ritual that is an observance, really, that is, an observance and done in obedience to what the Word of God says. The thief on the cross was saved. He was not baptized. But what we want to do is we want to be right in our understanding of the Word of God. It is commanded that we be baptized, and I believe that it is healthy for the body that we are baptized. So we are identified with the body of believers that we are followers of Jesus through the baptism. For the promise is to you. What is the promise? The Holy Spirit of God is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that promise is still being offered and poured out upon his people today. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. And each generation has had its own perversion, and it's pretty perverted today. And listen, you need to be saved from this world and from this generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You mean they got saved simply by what Peter said to them? Yes. And sometimes we make it more than it needs to be, for the scripture says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Christian, we need to remember the mission is to go out and tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The message is a message of repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ. There is only one name under heaven by which man can be saved, and that is Jesus. The method can only be by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see that being established in the early church, and God has not asked us or told us to stray from that one bit. And so as we go through the book of Acts and we search this together, I think God is just calling us back to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of what he called his church to, and the understanding that we have to submit ourselves to the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, or it can't get done. The rest of this stuff, God will take care of it. His church, his building, his instruments, his lights, his electricity, his property. This is all his. Let's not worry about doing church. Let's just really go before the Lord, and we'll be praying today afterwards as a body, you know, as a leadership. Lord, we want to just be the church that you had set out and established through the apostles 2,000 years ago. It still works today, Christians. It still works today. And if you're here this morning and do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, hear Peter's words. Repent and be saved through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and Lord, the simplicity of it. Help us not to make it any harder, Lord. This morning we submit to you, I submit to you again. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit that we might fulfill the mission, Lord, and we might understand very clearly and simply the message. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. With eyes closed and heads bowed, if there's anybody here who has not called upon the name of the Lord and been saved, but you want to know that you have security in eternity because of what Jesus Christ did, raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here? Heavenly Father, we submit the rest of this time. We thank you for all that you have given us and all that you have done for us. We do not take lightly, Lord, the gift of this building and those things that you have supplied us with. But we know, Lord, the only thing that's important is what you have done for us on the cross and the hope we have as you sit at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in and through us, through your Holy Spirit. Use us for your honor and glory, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Will you stand?